So this is the weekend where we celebrate the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And some people would argue that he was one of the most impactful and transformative people in American history. I mean, think about the impact and the legacy that Dr. King brought, that he shared, that we still talk about and we still learn about today. I was reading from a book this past week, some excerpts from a book by Mark Batterson. And the book's called Chase the Lion, and he talks about a specific sermon that Dr. King gave at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. And the sermon was titled Transformed Nonconformist. And in that sermon, he says, the Christian is called upon not to be like a thermometer conforming to the temperature of his society, but he must be like a thermostat serving to transform the temperature of his society. I mean, powerful, powerful words. He said on in that sermon, I've seen many white people who sincerely oppose segregation and discrimination. And he goes on to say, but they never took a real stand against it because of fear of standing alone. So keep that sermon in your mind. That's happening. Five blocks down the road, just a short time afterwards, December 1st, 1955, a woman boards the Cleveland Avenue bus. She boards the Cleveland Avenue bus, and as the white section of the bus filled with passengers, she gets on, and the bus driver tells Rosa Parks that she had to give up her seat in the black section of the bus, and she refuses. Just five blocks away from where the sermon is preached, she took a stand, she sits in her seat, and she is quoted to say, our mistreatment was not right. I was just tired of it. She goes on to say it wasn't a physical tiredness, it was a moral tiredness. The only tired I was tired of giving in. I want you to think about these two folks today, because I want to look at this concept of living your strengths through the lens of people who used their strengths to transform the world. And in so use their strengths to give them life as well. I mean, Rosa Parks ended up leading to this court battle, which led to the citywide boycott, which led to the Supreme Court ruling segregation unconstitutional. I mean, friends, this is powerful, powerful stuff. People using their gifts and their strengths to transform and change the world. We're in a sermon series we started last week called Living Your Strengths. And if you joined us online, thank you. I will give you a little recap of last week too in this, but Living Your Strengths. And I've been thinking about this series for a little over a year when I was in a leadership program. And in that program, somebody said, hey, we're going to spend a whole day figuring out what our strengths are. And I have to be honest with you, I looked at that agenda and said, that sounds horrible. Spending a whole day figuring out me, that was too touchy-feely for me. To know myself. And I left the end of that day feeling like that was the most powerful day of the entire program. To be still and to learn about myself, because what the speaker said that day, and I've come to realize in the last years I've been living into these strengths is right, is until we live into our strengths that God has given us, we will not truly live. That we will spend so much of our life trying to live into being who other people want us to be or living into doing what we think society says we should do rather than living into who we were created to be. Last week, I talked about the importance of starting with two central truths. And I said on the video cast that we did, I said, I rarely stand up and tell you, you must believe these things that I say. And I think in this one, I'm saying it that strongly. We have to start with these two truths if this is going to be impactful to us at all. The two truths are you are known and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are known and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, part of the beauty of online is people were writing questions as it was happening. And people said, what does this word fearfully mean? Why was I fearfully made? So I took us back to the Hebrew for those that wanted to know. And there's this Hebrew word called yare. Yare means awe, A-W-E. So actually, fear is not a great translation there, although the word awfully is not a great translation for us. You are awfully made. What it means is you were made by a God with awe. God is in awe of God's creation of you. So you are awfully and wonderfully made. And if we can get to that point where we believe we are known by God and that we are awfully and wonderfully made by God, then maybe, just maybe, we find ourselves in a place where we want to start looking at our strengths. Maybe, just maybe. Last week I asked you guys to do something. I hope some people responded. To pick up that book, Living Your Strengths. I'm going to give you that again in a little bit. But to pick up that book, look at it, take the test, start finding out what your strengths are. Join one of our life groups. On your seat today, there's a form where you can join one of our life groups. Again, I'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. And then we also have opportunities that if the life group doesn't work out for you, we'll do life groups again. But we're going to do an event in March where we'll be together as a community to look at these strengths as well that Tracy Saunders is going to lead us in, which I'm really grateful for. But I want us to take this seriously. I truly believe this might be the most powerful thing you do for yourself this year. To learn your strengths, to learn yourself. As I think about the story of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., as I think about the stories of Rosa Parks, I think they knew their strengths. I think Dr. King had the strengths of communication, the strengths of woo, the strengths of gathering people and helping them see that they're going to make a big impact on the world. I mean, he talks so much about nonviolent leadership, about nonviolently being in a relationship with people, but standing up for that which is right. He understood that as long as his movement remained nonviolent, the struggle for the rights of black citizens was guaranteed to be a success. He was determined. He was tireless in living into those strengths. I would imagine Rosa Parks had the strengths of belief and responsibility. Belief is that strength that you have when you have to really believe in something to take a stand for it. It aligns with who you are. She was determined to end the suffering of herself, to end the suffering of her neighbors. Now, I might have just mentioned some strengths to you that are unfamiliar. Welcome to the club. Right, these are words that if you dive deeply into the concept of strengths, you will learn more and more about. And then when we interact with people who we know and who we love, we'll say, I imagine that person has this strength. Or maybe they'll tell us. And then we'll learn to interact with one another and care for one another. That's a really, really important piece. I want to take us this morning to one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians. Paul wrote this letter to the people of Corinth out of love. Now, Paul was a missionary, which meant he was a guy that was going to spread news, to try to start churches in communities and help them gather around this idea of following Jesus. The people of Corinth were a group of people who became the early church, right? They were a church of people who were trying to figure out how to be in community together. So often when I read this book, when I read many of Paul's letters, I think all he's trying to do is convince them how to be a better church. And I realize, I think Paul has a twofold goal in this. He's trying to teach them how to be a better church, but he's also trying to teach them how to know themselves, how to be better themselves, how to be better people, to realize and remember that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, known by a God who loves them. It's an important, important thing. So I want to take us this morning to look at this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body." So Paul uses this imagery, which to some of you may be very familiar, an imagery of the body, and it would not have been unfamiliar to the listeners of the time either, because Paul didn't invent this image. Paul didn't invent this concept of talking about the body as a way for a society to live together. Paul just shifted the concept. It would have been a concept that politicians would have used, philosophers would have used at the time. But the way that they would have used it would have been to oppress people. Remember, the head is the wealthy and the most important part of the body. And the hands and the feet and the fingers, they're really just the lower people in society who are going to do the work. But you notice, Paul goes to the listeners and he changes the concept completely. He says, every part of the body is valuable and important. You need every part of the body. And Paul doesn't say that one part is stronger than the other. In fact, Paul goes on to point out, if you didn't have this part, which may seem minute and not important, you wouldn't be able to do X. You wouldn't be able to do Y. So he takes this parable, if you will, or this story, or this metaphor, this imagery, and says, think about the collective body and how important every piece is. The hands and the feet are needed too. They're not needed simply to do the dirty work. I think as I was thinking this week of how Paul and Dr. King interact, I think their message is so very similar. Diversity in the body of Christ is important. Bringing people together who have different strengths and different gifts is a powerful, powerful thing. It matters that people who have different strengths work together. Dr. King's way of saying this was, we have to have full integration for this to happen. Paul's way of saying it is that every part of the body of Christ should be represented. Every piece and every part. Dr. King knew that full integration would lead to all humans having equal value, and that seems to be what Paul's talking about. As he stands up against politicians and against philosophers who are using this to oppress people and put people down, he's using the exact same image to lift people up, to hold up diversity, to hold up that value. I know the main objective for Dr. King was that people on the margins would be fully integrated, that people on the margins would have full value with all other people, and that seems to be Paul's thing too. But in order to do this, friends, we have to know what our strengths are, what the strengths of others are. We have to know who we are, who are we created to be. And that's what Paul gets to when he says, if the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, and that would make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. I mean, you may read this and say, how do I know if I'm a foot or a hand or an eye? Right? It feels like weird imagery, right? To think maybe I'm an eyeball, right? What am I? That's why the work that I'm talking about is so important. We have to learn ourselves. We have to know ourselves. We have to become so deeply in touch with ourselves to know our strengths if we want to truly live. There are some folks at Restoration who've been doing a lot of this work, who've been trying to figure out who they are and turn it into ways that they can live and share their gifts. So I want to show you a very quick video that was made by some volunteers in this church about the work that they're doing.
What gives me life is the ability to be able to help serve, and I love to be behind the scenes and really help make worship a great experience for everybody. My heart is all about serving, and I love to be a part of it.
When you serve, you are served. And the joy and satisfaction of being a part of this church is part of why I am here and serving.
I think what gives me life, what inspires me, is connecting with fellow musicians, worshiping the Lord together here at Restoration.
The people give me life. I love seeing all the people and all the joy that you get from helping people and just seeing what a difference you can make. I think it's really cool. It's a lot of fun, and it just brings me a lot of joy and happiness.
Getting to be a part of the worship team and just helping to welcome the Holy Spirit on the Sundays that I'm playing is just an incredible rush, and getting to spend time with the amazing musicians that are part of the team and learning from them, growing with them, and just being a community with them.
One of the things I love most is meeting new people, and be it through inviting them to our women's group on Monday nights, just Bible studies, or seeing new people at the church, especially when they come back. I get a real charge out of helping in ways that encourage people and make them feel good about having someone that they know at the church or a group that they can do a Bible study with.
The sense of giving back to the community, what the church has given to me from coming from homelessness and to sustainable living. They've given me that chance to be able to give back to a community that is in need. And it drives me to want to continue to share what I'm able to offer, even if it's putting bulletins out or greeting people at the front door or loading up a truck. It's just a big part of our church, being family.
This series is about knowing who you are, not just so you can do output in the life of the church. This is about knowing who you are in every aspect of your life. Knowing how to use your strengths everywhere you go. How often in your world do you look around and say, that person's not working out of their strength? That person's not living into their strength, and because they're doing something that is sucking every ounce of the life out of them, or perhaps every ounce of the life out of you. It happens, friends. We are constantly finding ourselves in living in places. This sermon series is not just about output. This sermon series is about getting you to a place where you can live a life that enriches you, that gets to the fullness of life that Christ calls us to. I've come to believe in my life that it's nearly impossible if we don't take time to learn our strengths. It's nearly impossible to live this life that Jesus calls us to, that Christ gives us, if we don't live into the strengths that we have been given. To come to know yourself, come to know your strengths, then begin to use them. I wonder what Rosa Parks and Dr. King would say if they knew the legacy that they had today. If they knew what living into their strengths would do today, the conversations that are being had in our elementary schools, in our middle schools, in our high schools, because of the work that they did and the ways that they lived into their places. I wonder what your story would be, what your legacy will be if you actually live into this, if you actually take the time to do this. Last week, I mentioned four things that are going to be on this little graphic we're going to show on the screen. To sign up for a life group, you have on your seat this morning these papers. I really want to encourage you to sign up for one of these groups. We have them Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I think. There's others. Sign up for a group. Participate in a group. Get the book. Order it online. Take the assessment that's found in the back of the book. It's important to do that. Submit your results to restorationwrestling.org talents. And the fifth thing that'll be on there is that we're going to have this event in early March, where you can come and talk more about them as well. But find out. I was just having a conversation with somebody this week who said, I was shocked to see how accurate it was. I was shocked to see. When I took my test, you know, all those things that you go, oh, well, I don't know if I like that about myself. They're your strengths. They're beautiful things, and figuring out how to live into them is important. Hey, Tim, if you can't afford a book, I'm happy to buy one for somebody. And if you can't afford to get one, we have ways to do that in the church too, that we can get that. If you'd like to do it, but that's a problem, we'll absolutely do that. I wonder, what if I'm right? What if Paul's right? What if this actually really matters? That we know who we are, that we know who we're created to be. What if living your strengths actually enriches your life and enriches the lives of an entire community? And what if the decision that you make today, whether or not to do this, will impact the rest of your life? What if it matters? I would hate for somebody to walk away today going, I just don't have time. I just can't do that. Because friends, this might matter enough to actually transform your life. And here at Restoration, that's the business that we're in. Amen.